All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, take and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Today, in case you have missed it, is my last Sunday with you as pastor. I'll share a little bit later in the service about what is next for me and for our family. Before we get to that, I wanted to take a couple of minutes and just share with you kind of some closing thoughts, some reminder sort of things, really, of my heart's desire for you as individuals and for you as a congregation. Transitions are always bittersweet in leaving a place but going to another, and so I will try to not be a blubbering heap by the time we're over, but I wanted to share a few things with you. And I know some of you, this may be your first Sunday here. There's always those people who are like, yeah, the first Sunday we went to this church was the day the pastor left, you know, so sorry about that. That's kind of the way it goes. God, you know, still leading you and guiding you here, so we trust you into that. But if you have been here for any time, any length of time in the last 5 to 5.5 years, just going to go ahead and let you know, probably not going to hear anything new today, all right? Because as I kind of come to this message, I titled it just My Prayer for You. And this is my prayer for you as an individual, as a church. But really, these things are things that I have shared with you on numerous occasions in various ways over and over again. They are my heart's desire, my heart cry for you as a congregation. And so I just wanted to share these with you in one final format, one final form this morning. And so we'll do that from Ephesians 3. All right, so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Thank you, Frank, my cheering section back there. Appreciate that. Ephesians 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, and he talks about his own prayer. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So he's referencing there the church, the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. So he talks about the church, and he prays for the church. And this is his prayer, verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power." So there's this strengthening with the power of the Holy Spirit through his Spirit in your inner being. But notice, and it's an internal work. It's this strengthening of our spirit, our heart, our soul in Jesus Christ and his relationship that we have with him, his work within us in the body of believers known as the church. Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend." Now, what does it mean to comprehend something? To understand. I mean, that is it's a mental function. When you comprehend something, you know, you've been studying and algebra, geometry. Some of y'all remember those from way back in the day. Remember what that was in school? It's kind of a math thing. So, you know, you're studying, you're really struggling with it, a concept, something new, and then the light bulb goes off. You comprehend it. You understand it. It makes sense. It all becomes clear. Paul prays that we would have strength to comprehend. That's an interesting pairing of things. Strength is kind of a physical capacity. It's a full body issue to have the strength to do something. Because I pray that you would have the strength to comprehend. Well, that's a pretty big comprehension, right? I mean, if you need to be rested up and ready and be strong to be able to comprehend something, this is a pretty big something that you're trying to comprehend, right? So Paul says he prays that they have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Here's what he wants us to comprehend: what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Paul says, I pray that you have the strength, the endurance, the stamina to be able to grasp and understand and know how vast, how huge, how grand, how great is the love of Christ. But look at what he says about this effort at knowing the love of Christ. He says, that surpasses knowledge. You know, what he's saying there is, I'm praying that you will understand it. I pray that you grasp and know the breadth and width and height and depth of the love of Christ. But you know what I also know, the Apostle Paul says? that no matter how much you grasp it, no matter how much you understand, no matter how real and powerful it becomes in your life, you will still only scratch the surface of the love of God, the love of Christ that He has for you. Because God is so vast. He's so beyond our ability to ever fully understand and grasp how great and deep His love for us is. I'll never forget the thing that opened my eye in a physical sense and understanding and comprehending the vastness and the expansiveness of God was my first ever international mission trip. And it wasn't the ministry that I did. It wasn't the people that we were with. It wasn't the sharing of the gospel and the people responding. Those were great things. They were also a great part of that trip. But what really expanded and opened my mind to how huge this God is, that Paul's praying that we would understand His love, was the plane ride. They put me in this airplane, and I'm flying at multiple hundreds of miles an hour. You know, you're able to pull up, and they're doing things. We're talking, 500 and 600 miles an hour at a point. 500 to 600 miles every hour. And I flew for 12 hours straight. And when we landed, the realization was I've only covered a fraction of the circumference, the distance around this world we live in. You know, I went to Kentucky. We drove back Wednesday, got back yesterday for vacation. It was about a 600-mile trip. Can you imagine doing that in 1 hour? That'd be awesome. Hook me up for that trip, you know, from Virginia to Kentucky. But I made good time yesterday. Got in, my GPS said I was going to be home at 5:59, pulled in at 6:03. It's pretty good. The kids' bathroom breaks what put me behind, all right? I couldn't drag. You know, the boys were out there with me. I'm like, Shelly, come on, honey. We got to go. You know, let's get this thing moving. So get going. So there's this, this distance. But I traveled, 8 hours yesterday in this van, hour after hour. And I got in this plane, flew 12 hours. And still it only covered a fraction of the size of this planet. And I remember thinking, dude, the earth is huge. And God spoke it into existence. And that's a big God. We live on a big planet. And He spoke this into existence. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Is I pray that you would know the love of Christ. But I know that no matter how much you know of the love of Christ, there's still more that He wants to show you. That He wants to reveal. That He wants you to experience. And he goes on and says, why would we know this love of Christ? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God is not stingy and wanting to hide and not reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know Him so you can be filled with His fullness. Now verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. Underline or circle those words, far more abundantly. Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, how many of you have ever had a situation where you needed to ask someone for something? Maybe you're going to go to your boss and ask for, change in your schedule, pay raise, change job duties. And so you got to go and you got to make the big ask, right? You got to go in and ask the question, present your argument, your rationale for it. And so in your mind, you're thinking, boy, it'd really be nice to have X and Y and Z up here. But then common sense settles in. You know, the real world comes crashing, and you're like, yeah, if I go in and say, yeah, I'm going to need this, this, and this, and this, he's going to laugh me out of here, right? And so we temper a little bit what we ask for so that it's more realistic, it's more attainable, that there's a possibility, we can negotiate a little bit. We think one thing, but we very often will ask for something that we think is more reasonable. Paul says here that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think. These desires, these longings to know and to serve and to see God work in a way, He is able to do far more abundantly than even what we think, let alone dare ask of Him. And how does it happen? Paul says, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So three things, and you have heard me say these over and over again, that are my prayer for you. My prayer, first and foremost, is that you would know Christ. I pray that you would know Christ. Paul talks about knowing him, knowing his love, and this knowledge that is going to be expanded. But Paul also talks about it in this idea of knowing. He uses this word picture, and he uses it again in a passage we're going to look at in a second in Colossians 2. But back in verse 17, he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2. It's about two books to your right. If you're there in Ephesians 3. Colossians chapter 2. Paul's writing this letter to a church, to a group of people he never visited. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, the longest place he ever stayed on any of his missionary journeys. Spent 3 years in Ephesus. While he was there, he obviously proclaimed Christ, preached the gospel, but he also discipled people. He taught and instructed and helped them mature in their faith. And during this time in Ephesus, a man named Epaphras came to Ephesus, heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. Paul mentored and tutored him and discipled him. He went back to the city of Colossae, shared Christ, people responded to the gospel, and a church was founded. Well, later, Epaphras visited Paul in a Roman prison and said, Paul, this church, the Colossian church, these people that I love, that I know you love in Christ, even though you've never been there, I'm worried about them because there's a false teaching that's making its way through the region. And I, you know, how do I help them stay strong and not give in to this false teaching that's making its way? So Paul talked with him, but also wrote a letter to this Colossian church that he had never visited. It's kind of a preventative letter. I think of it maybe, as you will, like an ancient spiritual flu shot to help keep them safe from this false doctrine that's coming. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes and encourages them in this way. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he talks about their salvation. You've received Christ Jesus as the Lord. You were saved in him. He says, so walk in him. Now, walking in the New Testament time, this description is used over and over again. It means to have a relationship with Christ, to grow in him, because in ancient times, people walked where they went. They didn't have minivans and SUVs and cars to drive them, so they walked. And as they walked, you know what they did? They talked. They built a relationship on their journey together. Now, what do? We get in the van and, can we watch a movie? Can we play on our devices? You know, our kids, they all want to be entertained with stuff. And so Shelly and I will say to them sometimes, no, let's just talk for a while. You know what they say? About what? Yeah, nothing in the world to talk about. You know, we're just your parents, you know, going through lives. You know, what are we going to talk about? But you see, that relationship and the journey, we miss some of that by doing it. But yesterday, we had a great chance. It was awesome for us yesterday coming home. My football team was playing, and they played for about 3 quarters and 4 minutes. And then the last 4 blew it but at the end. But we're driving along, and so we pulled the game up on the internet, plugged it into our stereo system in the van, and I'm listening to the football game. It's a great way to travel. But my wife, my co-pilot's like, this is killing me. She said, Caleb, you want to come up here? And I'm going to go to the back. She went and took a nap while Caleb and I listened to the game. But I got to kind of walk and interact and have some relational time with Caleb in giving him some driving pointers. Because we discovered recently that the place that we're going to move to, when we got there, we found out that 14-year-olds can get their learner's permit. That may mean nothing to you, but it means a whole lot to him. Because he turned 14 in October. He heard that. He lit up like a Christmas tree. He was like, what did you just say, you know? And man, he is pumped about that. We got in the van, and he's already telling Shelly, Mom, you're going to sit right here. Anna's going to go to the back, and Dad's going to be here to help me. Dad, will you let me drive home at Christmas break? I'm like, whoa, son, slow this thing down, you know. His NASCAR career has started. But, you know, he hung out with me in the front seat, and so I took that time to talk with him about driving, you know, kind of looking ahead and checking the mirrors, and we spent some time as we're listening to the ball game, celebrating the ups and, you know, mourning the lows about how to drive and doing that. So it's kind of some instructional, relational time. That's what walking was in ancient times. And so Paul says, you've received Christ, you're saved, so now walk in him, cultivate this relationship, know him, grow and mature in him and produce fruit for Christ in your life. It's not you're saved, now sit here and do nothing until the time that you go be with Christ. Walk in him, grow in him, share him for the rest of your life. So how do you do that? Well, Paul gives two word pictures on that. He says in verse 7, rooted. Remember back in Ephesians 3, that word rooted? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So two times, Paul uses this idea of being rooted. Well, that's from the world of plants and of agriculture. Something is planted in the soil, then what does it do? It draws nutrients, minerals. It draws what it needs from the soil, and it grows, and it eventually produces fruit, right? And if it grows and it doesn't produce fruit, what do? You try and nurture it. You try to add to it to enhance the soil, give it what it needs so that it will produce fruit. And if it still doesn't, you chop it down and you start over again. Because that which is planted should grow and produce fruit. If it's not, something's wrong with it. And so Paul gives us this picture of being rooted in Christ and growing in him. And in the Colossians passage, he talks about being built up. Now, if something's rooted, that just happens in nature. God's designed it to work that way. But if something is built up, Paul says, just as you were taught, it's according to a plan, to a design, right? I guarantee you, you never walked into this building and were walking around going, wow, what a random set of circumstances that all these materials were dropped off here and people, just like Tinker Toys, just managed to build this church that was here. This church wasn't built up in that way. It was built according to a plan by a design. Our life is being built according to a plan and according to a design, God's plan, God's design to help us grow in him, to bear fruit and draw people to him. So my prayer for you and for this body of believers is to know Christ, to be rooted in him, as the Apostle Paul says. And as you're rooted in him, to think about that analogy and say, okay, what goes into the soil to help us grow in him and to know Christ? Several things, and we've talked about these, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on them because we've talked about them a great deal, and I leave you with these things. How do you know Christ and grow in him and bear fruit for him? You spend time reading and studying his word. He's given us his word. And I don't even know the number of times that I have challenged and encouraged and tried to give resources and do all that I could to encourage you and inspire and motivate you to spend time reading and studying God's word. People, I hear so many things about reading the Bible. People are intimidated. They're nervous. Well, I don't know enough, and I've never studied, and I've never been to school. And you don't. God will speak to you through his word. Just take the time to open and prayerfully ask him to lead and guide you and show you what he would have you to know. And God will speak to you. And you'll begin to grow and you'll begin to desire more and more of his word. Paul rebuked those believers who weren't growing in their spiritual walk. He told them, you are still drinking milk. He called them babies. These were adult grown people. He said, you're babies. You're still drinking milk when you should be eating meat of the word. Your understanding of God and of his truth is elementary because you're not growing in your knowledge and your understanding of his word. Babies, we don't fault babies for not knowing how to eat and for not being able to take care of themselves, do we? They're babies. We understand that. But if they don't grow and they're not beginning to develop, then we say, what's going? Something's wrong here. It's not working like it's supposed to. It's natural that we start at a place and we grow. It doesn't matter where you are. Start there and grow in your knowledge and your understanding and your obedience to God's word. You want to know Christ? Know him through his word. Second thing, to know Christ, to grow in him, to bear fruit for him in your life, spend time in prayer. Pray. Pour your heart out to God. Talk to him. Allow him to search you through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen for God to speak and to guide and to direct you. And he will do that. He will speak. He will give you insight. He will prompt your heart and lead you to do things. And he may lead you to do things that are uncomfortable, that you would never do in and of yourself, that you would never think of on your own. That's the leading and the prompting of God taking you by faith where he would have you go for his plans and his purposes. And people say, well, how do you know it's God speaking? You know, I tried this whole prayer thing, and it's a little bit easier to talk to God. You just kind of talk, amen, boom, and you move on. It's a whole lot different to stop and to listen and to hear from him and to know that he is speaking. Well, how do you know that it's God speaking? Well, one, you measure it against his word. Very often, God will use his word to give you an answer. Say, okay, well, there it is. We see it in his word. But the other part of knowing Christ and walking with him is you learn to discern his voice. Shelly is one. What do you have? How many nieces and nephews do you have? She's got a ton. There's like 80 of them, it seems like, running around. I think there are two boys and like five girls, something like that. Two boys and five girls of her nieces and nephews. So all these girls, well, now they've all started having babies, and they're all boys. We were there for Thanksgiving, and there must have been 9 to 10 of them running around. And they're all little boys with one little girl who was the boss queen bee of all of them. I'm going to tell you, she wasn't hurting for anything. But they're running through the house, and every once in a while, something would happen, and you see the parents go, whoop. That's Judah, and they get up and they take off. Now, for years, I would look at parents when they would have kids and things would go on, and I'm like, I don't know how in the world you all do that. Like toddler babble, you know, kids come in and they go, and the parents are like, okay, here you go, here's a carrot stick. Were you just making that up, or were they really asking for a carrot stick? Well, you know what, I had kids, and now I can interpret toddler babble. You know, they come running up yesterday, and they're Thanksgiving Day, and they do the gibberish. Oh, he wants some Mountain Dew. You know, that was always my interpretation. Here, he wants some Mountain Dew. Uncle Curtis will share his with you. You know, parents like, stop, that's not what he says. Like, I know it's not what he said, but that's what he's going to get, you know. So, but I can understand that now that I've had kids. But the other thing was when that child would cry, parents would go running to the other room, and I used to be like, how do you do that? Is this like some mom sense or some parent sort of thing? Well, it's just familiarity. Now that I've had children, I recognize my children's voice. I recognize their voice when they're talking in a crowd. I can tell when they're laughing. I can tell when my kids cry. And I've not gotten to the level of Shelly yet. Like, Shelly can tell when it's a real cry, like a distress and they need something. And when it's those fake, I want to get my way or I want to get you in trouble cry, right? You know, she's even able to discern that level of the cry when it happens. And as we walk with God and we spend time with him and we begin to know him, we can hear his voice. We're able to discern, this is God speaking. And it may not make sense to me. It wouldn't look right on paper. I mean, you know, the math may not work out, or I don't have the time to do this, or that person doesn't know me. They might think I'm weird. But we know that it's God speaking and guiding and leading us to respond in obedience. And we take that step of obedience, and God does a work both in us and through us in response to that. So how do we know Christ? How do we grow in him? You see, this idea of rooted, these are the things that we work into the soil of our lives, which help us grow stronger and healthier and bear greater fruit for Christ. So we, time in the Bible, time in prayer, we give of our time, of our talents, and of our treasures. We serve other people. That's how we know Christ. And you know, there are two types of knowing. There's the cerebral, the head knowledge type learning, and then there's experiential learning, right? Thinking about this whole driving thing, part of the panic that struck me when I found out my 14-year-old is eligible to be able to get a learner's permit was I thought back to my learning permit days and then getting my license, how I had passed the book test and I had that knowledge down, but discovered that that's very different from driving on the road and being behind a weapon out there. And one of the lessons that came through in the difference in life experience that I know now that I didn't know from passing my test and checking the box happened one day, and I could take you to E-Town today and show you where it was. Major thoroughfare in our area near the mall, so it was always hopping with traffic. I'm sitting there. My mom's in the passenger seat. I'm driving. The light turns green. I step on the gas. I make a left turn, and as we complete the turn, Mom is curled up, leaning toward me, going, "Curtis, what are you doing?" And I was like, "I'm making a left turn. What do you think I'm doing?" And she's like, "They almost hit me." And I'm like, "Well, why didn't they stop?" She said, "They have the right of way." I went, "Right of way? What does right of way mean?" She said, "It means they go first. And when they all go, then you can turn." And I went, oh. Right of way meant nothing to me. I passed, I got through the, it means let them go first and not have a wreck. I about killed my mom getting T-bone there in the side. You see, we know some things from experience. Now I know when the light turns green, let them go, find your turn. You see, we know and we learn things from experience. And this last thought on knowing, and I want to move on. You know, when we know Christ and we learn from walking with him, here's what we also discover in life. Life's not always easy, is it? Sometimes life can be very difficult, can be very painful. Sometimes we're confused and we don't understand why things are happening or why things are not happening and what's going on. But thinking about something being rooted, if you're going to help something grow that's in the soil and you don't have the money and the resources to go to Home Depot or Lowe's and pick up the nice produced and properly mixed fertilizer, you know, there's a very natural God-given way to fertilize things, right? If you can't afford to buy it, I grew up on a farm doing a lot of this. Pushing it into the manure spreader. And you know what they did with the manure spreader? They spread it all over the field of the plants that they were going to grow and have a crop come from that. Let's just face it. Sometimes situations in life are pretty stinky, aren't they? We don't enjoy it. We don't like it. We would have never drawn it up or chosen to go through it. But sometimes those very experiences are the things that Christ brings into our life to help us be even more firmly rooted in him and to bring things into our life which are going to create growth and health and help us bear greater fruit than if we didn't experience those trials, those difficulties, and those experiences in life. So my prayer for you is that you would know Christ. My second prayer for you is that you would love Christ as you love others. Love Christ as you love others. Verse 17, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What are we rooted and grounded in? In love, in Christ himself, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. See, the Bible tells us that God is love. And how do we know what that love looks like? It was manifested, perfected, displayed in Jesus Christ. We know what God's love looks like because of Jesus. And Jesus came, and we'll talk about the context of this in just a moment, but Jesus gave a command to his disciples, a new teaching, a truth, a principle to live by that said this: by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you do one thing, if you study and read, if you attend church, if you give, if you share your faith. Is that what he said? By this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you do those things, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Jesus said the world, an unbelieving world, would recognize his followers by their love for one another. When we love Christ, we also love one another. And loving one another means we live in community, in relationship with one another. And we learn to put into practice the over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. To pray for one another, encourage one another, to forgive one another, to be kind to one another. All of these one another commands we see are experienced in the context of relationships. And Christ calls us to love one another. Several weeks ago, we were studying through at the Well the Sermon on the Mount. We came to the passage where Jesus talks about how to treat your enemies, which is contrary to what the world would say, what the religious leaders were teaching. Jesus said we need to pray for them, and we need to love them and do kind things toward them. And we were talking about this kind of love that would do that, and I had never understood this and saw this in Scripture until I came to this passage and was studying and kind of sent me on a rabbit trail in this. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes one of the greatest passages of Scripture, one of the greatest texts on describing love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the passage on love. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? All right, how many of you ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding, most likely? Yeah. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. 15 different characteristics, traits, descriptors of love in 1 Corinthians 13. What I didn't understand, what I'd never studied and read on before, was that of those 15, a number of them are written when the word love is used in verbal form. Guess how many of the 15 are written that when the word love is described, it's in verbal, which is active, an action, an act, a response. Guess how many of the 15 are in verbal form? All 15. All 15 are written in such a way as to say love actively, proactively responds, behaves, thinks, acts in this way. When we know love, the love of Jesus Christ, it moves us to show that love to other people, to demonstrate that love. And how do we know what that love looks like? How do we know that love is active, not passive? Because we know what Christ has done for us. God's love was not passive and sitting waiting, saying, well, when you guys figure out a way to behave and get your act together and to be perfect, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, or that our righteousness would exceed that of the scribes of the Pharisees, or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, to be holy as I am holy. When you guys figure out how to be perfect and righteous and holy, I'm here waiting, and you can come on over and have a relationship with me. That's not how God responds to us. God sees us in our sin, in our disobedience, in our waywardness, in our rebellion against Him, and He pursued us by sending Christ into the world to die as a sacrifice, to take our sins upon Him so that we could receive the righteousness of Christ. That's the kind of love that God has shown for us, and that's the kind of love that He calls us to demonstrate and show to one another. So my prayer for you is that you would know Christ, love Christ as you love others, and finally, it's that you would serve Christ by serving others. I just mentioned Jesus saying, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, He had just done something very significant before He said that to His disciples. They had traveled in. They were getting ready to have a meal. They had been walking, and you walked in ancient times. We talked about that earlier. Your feet got dirty. And as you're walking and you're sweating, sweat trickles down your legs, and it pools up around your ankles. And when you walk in the dust, you get dirt around your ankles. Now, we wear shoes and socks, so we don't understand this much, but if you grew up in the country or have kids who grew up in the country, you ever had a cornrow right here around their neck? Anybody? Am I the only one who knows it? Yeah. Yeah, I would come in all the time. My mom would come in, and she'd grab my head. But I'm like, what are you doing, woman? And she was wanting to clean the dirt from my neck, where you get sweaty out there playing the dirt, and it builds up in a little row right there in the fold of your skin. Well, feet got dirty, nasty dirty. So when you come into a house and you're going to eat, they didn't sit at a table with their feet under. They reclined. And so you're sitting reclining. Somebody's feet are right here in your face. Now, that will cause a fight in my house with my kids. Get your feet out of my face. You know, that's, you know, so you're sitting in the recliner there in the chair. That's always, you don't like people's feet in your face, particularly when they're dirty. So when you came into the house, you had to wash your feet. Well, it was established that the lowest ranking person socially would wash everyone else's feet. You know, you're the last guy hired, you're the last one in, you now, part of your duty is you wash somebody else's feet. And when somebody else is brought into the group, you're like, yes, I'm not the foot washer, baby. You didn't want that job. So the disciples all gather together and they're like, I ain't washing your feet. They all in their minds knew who should be washing feet, but it wasn't them, right? They didn't want to wash feet. But to their embarrassment and to their shame and their dismay, the next thing they know, Jesus is taking the towel from his waist and he's kneeling down and he's washing their feet. They're humiliated, mortified that here's Jesus washing their feet. So he washes their feet. Then you know what he says to them? If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too should wash one another's feet. And he set an example of service and of servanthood. And after that is when he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, what does loving one another look like? It looks like washing their feet. It looks like serving them. It looks like humbling yourself to meet the needs of others, maybe others who don't deserve your act of service toward them. And here's why I encourage you to serve others or serve Christ by serving others and why it's so important in our world. Because it's contrary to the ways and the systems of the world. The world is about me. The world is centered on self and lives by the mantra of selfishness. That's the root of sin. In the garden, Satan came to Eve and said, here, eat this, and you will be like God. You will be in control. You will know. You can make your own decisions. You will have the understanding. You will be like him. Now, it was a lie because we can't be God. We are altogether different from him, but it's our desire. That desire of selfishness that I want this. It's the way of the world. So when there's an individual, when there is a group, let's call them a church, who serves others, not out of selfishness, but out of selflessness, people see that difference. Have you ever tried to serve someone and they were suspicious of you serving? I mean, I've done things for people before. I had someone ask one time, what do you want? Our world, when you do something kind for someone, they think you've got a hidden motive, that you're really doing this, you're doing something for them, so you can get something from them. There's this level of suspicion because the world operates from a frame of reference of selfishness. So if you're doing something, you've got an angle you're trying to work in that. But when we serve others as Christ has served us, selflessly, sacrificially, people say, what's going on? Why would you do that? I would never do that. I've never seen anyone else do that. Why would you serve, give of yourself in that way? That's why a while back I challenged you with the statement and the phrase to serve others like Jesus served me, and I challenged you to remember. And I know some of you, I get little stories about this. People send emails or various notes and things all the time of people that remember this little statement that goes with the car keys. I said, anytime you grab your car keys, I want you to think, serve others like Jesus served me. So when you pull up in your workplace in the morning and you're going through your preparation phase for going to work, grabbing the steering wheel and, you know, praying that prayer, you know, whatever it looks like for you, taking that last shot of the 5-hour energy drink, you're getting ready to go in, but you grab those car keys to think, as I go into this workplace with bosses and coworkers and all the individuals I'm going to see today, vendors and everything that's going to happen, clients who'll come in, how can I serve them as Christ has served me? To have a mindset of servanthood. When you get home and you pull those keys out of the ignition, you're getting out of the car to go in, how do I serve my husband? How do I serve my wife? How do I serve my kids? How do I serve whatever family member may be staying with us? How do I serve the kids' friends who are overplaying today? How do I serve them? How can I serve them as Christ has served me? Pull to the grocery store, taking your keys to go in because you need your tag to scan to get your discount, right? So you're going in. How do I serve others as Christ has served me? Other customers who are there, the cashier, the clerks who will be there. How do we serve others as Christ has served us? Because when we serve as Christ served, giving himself as a sacrifice for us, people see. They wonder, what's going on? Why would you do that? Why would you respond in that way? And we're able to, back at Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about in verse 21, it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. So when people ask, why would you do this? Why would you serve? Why would you give? Why would you behave in this way? We're able to point them to Christ. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Look at me, look at what I've done. This is my response. This is my obedience to Christ who has served me in this way. So we're pointing people to Christ, giving glory to him. So my prayer for you is that you would know Christ, love Christ as you love others, and serve Christ by serving others. In just a moment, Shelley and Anna are going to come and they're going to sing a song. I asked them to sing this for me this morning because you did not want that to happen, I guarantee it. But so let me give you a little background on this, and then they'll come and sing, and we'll dismiss this morning. I have a really hard time hearing song lyrics on the radio as people sing. Half the time, I'm only halfway engaged, but then, like, I don't know, you singers, you just don't talk English when you sing. And so I'm in my car about a month ago, and I hear this song, and I stop and thought, there is no way she said what it sounded like she said. Because I heard this woman on the radio, listening to Christian radio, say, you clean my car, you ride my horse. And I was like, if she's singing about Jesus, I don't think that's exactly what she was trying to say. And so a couple days later, the song came on the radio, and I told Shelley, I was like, tell me what she says here, because it sure sounds like she says, you clean my car, you ride my horse. And the kids cracked up, because when she sings it, it was like, it really does sound like she's saying that. But Shelley said, you're a knucklehead. Here's what she said. It was, you plead my cause, you right my wrongs. It's like, yeah, that sounds a little more appropriate for Jesus than cleaning the car and riding the horse. Got you on that. And so she shared that and then listened and talked through the rest of the lyrics. And it's a great song. And they're going to come and sing that in just a moment. But I wanted to share that with you just to, as I kind of give an update on what God's been doing in our life. We've been transitioning for a couple of months now, and you all know that. This season of transition has been difficult at times, to say the least. Lots of ups and downs in that. Lots of days of wondering why and when and how and what's going to happen and various things. It's been a deeply personal struggle for me in a lot of ways. A lot of really self-esteem, self-confidence sort of issues that I've struggled with. Lots of feelings of inadequacy. Lots of feeling defeated. And as if I had failed in many fronts, both others and especially to God. And honestly, in this journey, one of the questions that I've wrestled with often is, God, can you use me? I feel defeated. I felt very, very broken in so many fronts and so many times, and wondered what God could do with a fallen, sinful, imperfect person like myself, and didn't know what God was going to do through that. But in his grace and his mercy, several months ago, God led me to start an interview process with a church in just outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. The city is Bryant, Arkansas. Someone shared last hour with me that that's actually the only state in the Bible, the only state that's mentioned in the Bible. Noah looked out the ark and saw. So we're going. I know, I didn't write it. I'm just repeating it, all right? So I guess people down there say it's God's country, so maybe there it is. You know, it's in the Bible, so that's the way it is. But the church is Geyer Spring First Baptist Church. Last Sunday evening, I preached in their evening worship, and they extended a unanimous call for me to come as their discipleship pastor. So I'll be leading their Sunday school, discipleship, small group ministry, and overseeing all of the age-graded staff from children through their senior adults. Some of you have asked, and some of you have already known, you've been researching, and you probably know as much about it as I do from your work this last week. But the church is a larger church. They're running about 2,200 in worship on the weekends, and I'll have a Sunday school about 1,700, and just so blessed. Beyond description, that I would have even been considered in the process to have been able to interview and even talk with them about that, let alone to be able to go now and serve in this capacity. But as all the internal stuff is going on, last week when we're there, they were having communion. And the pastor had shared and had led us to communion time. And they had a song, just kind of as a reflective song, as we often do as they were distributing elements. And wouldn't you know it, but this song, How Can It Be, was the song that this young lady sang. And so the first response of my family is to go, they're singing that song, you know, that you clean my car and ride my horse. And people are like, oh, they're in worshipful bliss. And we're going, Dad, kid, he hates this. You know, I really messed it up bad. So it was kind of, you know, that was our joke. But then as they played the song, and this young lady sang it so beautifully, I really focused on the lyrics as they had them there, and it was as if God, through the midst of all of this, brought that song and just whispered it to my heart and said, this is where you've been. But this is my reminder to you, Curtis. This is me speaking to you that I didn't forget you, didn't, you know, forsake you, didn't leave you out there on your own. I've been with you. I've been working things in my time and my way, and I've got you. You're going to be okay. And yeah, you're not worthy. And you don't feel that way. But I'm in control. You're mine. And your future is mine. You can trust me in that. And so I want to share the lyrics to this song so that you can hear them properly. And then the ladies will come and they'll close us this morning. And then after that, Pastor Joe is going to come and dismiss us in prayer. The song says, I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. And the chorus says, you plead my cause. You right my wrongs. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? I've been hiding, afraid I've let you down. Inside, I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes, there's only grace now. Though I fall, you can make me new. From this death, I will rise with you. Oh, the grace reaching out for me. How can it be? Know that I love you. Our family loves you. We have prayed for you and will continue. And we covet your prayers as we take this next step into God's plan for us. And as you take the next step of God's plan for you.
Then how does he expect us to sing after that? Like, seriously. You
As they make their way to the CAC, let them know one more time how much we appreciate them. This is a difficult day for the life of our church, but that song really shows us that God doesn't forget about us. He doesn't forget about the Barnes family. He doesn't forget about Mount Pleasant. So it is our prayer that God is glorified through us and God is glorified through them. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray specifically for the Barnes family as we close. We want to invite you to a reception over in the CAC after the service. I don't know what the announcements are today. If you have a bulletin, you can read it. Okay? Let's pray for the Barnes family, and then we'd love to have you fellowship with them and fellowship with us as a church as we say our goodbyes. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Curtis. We are thankful for his 5+ years here at Mount Pleasant. We acknowledge this morning that he is a man of God, a man that loves you, a man that loves your word, a man that loves to see men and women disciple. And Lord, we pray for them as they go in, on this new adventure, this new journey, and you would just give them the strength that they need to help disciple people in Arkansas and throughout the rest of this world. And Lord, we just pray your special blessings upon them. We pray over the next few weeks and months and years, God, that you will give them a joy that they have never felt before. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to use them for the glory of your name, to raise up young people and older people to love you more fully. And then, Lord, we pray for Mount Pleasant. We pray as we move on that there are greater things ahead of us. And, Lord, that you can use this church to reach the people here in Colonial Heights, throughout this state, throughout this world. We love you, and we give it all to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.